We are in Timothy. We want to go back. We stopped at verse 22, but I want to go back there for a little bit before we go on. Remember, he told us to not lay hands, speaking to the chief overseers, those who are in leadership, to not ordain, to make elders or deacons lightly, that these people should be tested properly. And he gave the qualifications and said, let them be proved and, to check them out. Today, you wouldn't think of doing that. That would be an insult and unloving. But obviously, the early church believed and proven people's character before they trusted them with leadership, before they trusted them with being pastors and elders and deacons. So Scripture's little has something else to say. And again, the reason being, nor share in other people's sins. Because if you do this, Timothy, if you churches and denominations, if you ordain people or appoint people in leadership that do not meet the qualifications, then all the evil they do and all the good they don't do, and if they happen to be novices or unbelievers or not properly taught in Scripture according to Paul and his teachings and what the apostle said, then you will share in their evil deeds. You will partake in what they do by approving them. This is mainly, again, addressed to those who have the power to do this. He told him that you're to not to be partial, in your evaluations of things. You're not to show hypocrisy. You are to judge according to the Spirit and the Word. And if people do not meet those qualifications, you better leave them alone. Because if you're wrong and you send them out there, you've laid empty hands on an empty head because the Holy Spirit will not back it. Then you've got a false shepherd, or you've got a novice who has no business in the pulpit and he can produce nothing spiritually. He's still supposed to be on the milk. He isn't qualified to rightly handle the Word of God as far as being a public pastor or teacher or an elder. So this is what Scripture says. It ain't no one's opinion, did not put a beginner into these places. Even if they knew things very quickly, that alone did not make them mature in the Lord. They were not to be given positions if they had not been proven to be faithful and loyal. If they were not spiritually mature, then he saw the danger. But putting the novice there, you destroy him and those who listen to him. He'll fall for false doctrine and teaching, and he'll teach it. And he'll deceive and deceive others. And that's what's happening. Many people are coming out of seminaries today that God did not call, and they do not teach sound doctrine. Therefore, they're false. Doesn't mean they don't mean well. Doesn't mean that they're not deceived and honestly, in a sense, they're not con artists. But see, they are blinded. They're the blind leading the blind. They can't see, so how can they show someone else the way? It can't be done. So this is why Paul is telling the overseer and the overseers who have the ability at times to send out and to appoint Christians for certain ministries in the local gatherings, that you are accountable for what you do. And if you appoint people who are not qualified, you will answer God. And you will share in this person's sins and the damage he does to Christianity. And you will share in his blaspheming, in his misrepresenting Jesus Christ. And you will answer to God for this. So see, he believed this. This again is why James said, not many of you should be teachers, for we shall receive the stricter judgment. He was saying, then you better be qualified if you want this, to be an elder or a pastor. Then you better meet the qualifications, because God is going to hold you at a different standard. He's not going to let you slide on these issues. He's already said that these elders and pastors are rebuked openly when they sin, not to be tolerated, not to be babied. We expect more of them, and he's saying you'd expect more of them. And we'll see in the old and new, the same happened. On the Old Testament, certain regulations and symbols were done, again, to show God's holiness. A murderer, a blasphemer, a kidnapper, Even adulterous and adulterers at times were stoned to death under Moses and under the system. That was considered the worst that could happen, basically. They were stoned, and sometimes they were hung. And we think, well, that's quick. But, you know, some were burned alive. A lot of people don't understand that. God said, burn them alive. Who? Daughters of priests who prostituted themselves. Isn't this interesting? Homosexuals and fornicators and those who committed bestiality were stoned to death. But daughters of priests who prostituted themselves and committed fornication, adultery, were burned. See, again, you see God saying what? I am holy, and you represent, you bring a reproach on the priest's house and on the priesthood. So you can see why Paul would say through the Holy Spirit to elders and deacons, do you have your house in control? Do you rule over your children? You know, and if not, you have no business ruling the church. See, again, we see the practical side of this. So he did not want us sharing. Let's go to several scriptures since we have plenty of time. 2 John. Look 8 through 11. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things that we have worked for, but may receive a full reward when we meet the Lord. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him in your house. Do not greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. He was basically talking about a particular issue, but again, the principle applies. Those were denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he was fully human, and that he resurrected bodily, and is still fully human, you know, and he was refuting this teaching that was being spread. But actually, the principle here applies to any a false teaching that would send someone to hell, that would be unchristian, not talking about the differences of opinion, not talking about matter, minor issues of, you know, is the Lord coming post, pre, or so forth. He's talking about something that's sinful. Again, we could say, then I could not, in clear conscience, invite a Roman Catholic bishop, a priest, and put my Christian blessing on his ministry if he's teaching Mariology and false doctrine, which he is. He is not my brother. And any liberal or Calvinistic extremist who teaches that a person can be a Christian and practice sin and live in adultery and still go to heaven, he is not my brother. He is a false teacher. He teaches doctrines of demons, and Christians do not do this. Christians can get into minor error and have to be corrected, but they cannot be teachers and ministers and propagate something that would send someone to hell that's totally against the foundation of Christianity, righteousness, and holiness in that time of living. The same principle would apply. What was he saying? When these teachers came along, they showed hospitality to them, the Christians, and again, many in the community. But he's saying if they come bringing false teachings and they misrepresent Christ as being evangelists and pastors and so forth, he says you are not to give them Christian hospitality. You are to show the community, I do not approve of this person, and by me giving hospitality, I share in his ministry. Remember what Jesus said? If you just give so much as a cool cup of water to my disciples and those who come in my name, you will not lose your reward. If you give them something and help them because they're a righteous man. If you give or help them because they're in the prophetic office. If you give or help them because they're traveling evangelists or apostles, he's saying what? He says you share in whatever they do. God keeps the records. But he's also saying, but if you put your sanction and approval and you help and support a false teacher and someone who misrepresents God, then God says, then the evil will be visited on you also. See, we are stewards. One thing to be ignorant. It's quite another to be enlightening and keep doing something. So God will not let that slide. Even he said, you know, even ignorant sins he punishes. Says they will be punished lesser. But nevertheless, they will be punished. So he's warning us not to support nor have someone else believe. See, again, this is where the scripture says, let not your evil, your good, excuse me, be evil spoken of. You have a Christian witness, and if you don't care about it, you're on your way to hell. That's what I tell people, because you're a reproach to Jesus Christ. you're already acting in the devil's stead. You're not gathering with him, you're scattering. Your reproach to his name. You ought to get out of Christianity and live for the pleasures of sin and go to hell for a good reason, because that's where you're going anyway if you misrepresent God. So he's warning them, anybody, you know, come and bring in major false heresy, you're not even to eat with them, Paul said. It means you can have no Christian fellowship with them. Isn't it interesting? Paul said you could eat with unbelievers when society requires it. You know, you could have to be at governmental functions. You could show common courtesy in society and work. But he said if a person claims to be a Christian and they live in immorality, adultery, and they're thieves and liars, he says you're not even to eat with them. So again, he tells you they're coming in Christ's name and they're misrepresenting him, and you don't want to be attached to this, because God says I will judge you with them. See, that's why Paul warned him, and the guy who was sinning and fornication hadn't repented, he told them, why haven't you put this wicked person out of your midst? Don't you know he's going to corrupt you? See, he's very plain on the subject. And see, God would judge in this matter. So we do not want to share in false teachers, false Christians' ministries. We don't want to be freely just giving out, doling out money and help for something we've not examined or checked out. It's one thing to be fooled a few times or conned. It's quite another that when you have the knowledge and then you keep doing it, you've entered into a totally different situation then. Okay, 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up them for to themselves teachers. And what? And they will turn their ears away from the truth. Who will do this? The teachers that they want. And be turned into fables or lies or deceptions. We are not to receive those kind of teachers. See, many professing Christians and churches want that. We are to have no part, and then Scripture says we are to expose them. Well, see, today, you know, they don't do that. That's not loving, you know. No, it's the devil's deception. That's how he gets these people. But surely they have some good. No, they don't. They're teaching a major heresy and a false doctrine. Flee from them. Have nothing to do with them. And if you support them because of the good they do, then the Lord says, then you will be punished for the evil they do. So you better make sure, if you're supporting somebody, that they're not in major false doctrine. Because God says, I will not excuse you. As I will reward you for the good you do, I will punish you for the evil that you've shared in. So we need to understand this. One more scripture and we'll go on. Titus. Chapter 1, look at verse 10 right there. For there are many rebellious, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially among the Jews. Well, we could today say they're just the same, especially among the churches. The religious systems and the denominations would fit right in there, wouldn't it? Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not to for the sake of money. Well, is that appropriate today? Much of this prosperity faith teaching fits right in here. See, they ought not to be teaching at all. And when they teach, we're going to find next week or this week toward the end of the lesson that these so-called prosperity teachers are false teachers. And we're to show them the same regard we do anyone who doesn't accept the real person of who Christ Jesus is. Because they're into something that sends people to hell. They're into covetousness, materialism, and godliness is gain. Money, money, money. They're false. They worship mammon. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. They worship mammon. They just don't know they're doing it because they're deceived. Okay, so again, coming back, we do not want to share in the evil that others do. Keep yourself pure. He's telling you, do not allow yourself to become defiled by partaking in a defiled ministry, a corrupt ministry. Do not allow yourself to, because that's what will happen to you. You know, you will partake, and God will take this into account when he judges. Okay, he changes the subject. You know, Paul was never afraid like most ministers today. You know, they just skip over these verses that are controversial. That's how some of these evangelists got to be world-renowned. They just don't talk about anything that's controversial. Yeah, you just do away with anything that creates problems. And everybody likes you. And you don't offend nobody. But you go to hell as a false teacher and a false minister for not representing God. So Paul wasn't afraid to get into subjects that disturbed people. We covered recently, you know, the ministry and the fivefold ministry was basically not given to women. They could not teach and exercise authority over men. Well, that's very controversial in our liberation and democracy, isn't it? But God ain't changed. So you can do what you want to do. And God says, but I'm the judge and I can do what I want to do at judgment day. We'll see who wins. Will he see who gets the last word? So it doesn't matter what's popular. Doesn't matter what people think is fair. God has spoken on the subject. So now he's going to speak on another subject that many Christians, many conservative Christians have such problems with. Verse 23, Timothy's talking to, no longer drink only water. Obviously, Timothy only drank water. What didn't he drink? Okay. But use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities or sicknesses. Evidently, Timothy had stomach problems. And Paul said it was often that he had these problems. And he commands him to drink wine. Isn't it interesting? Now, see, many of your denomination, oh, it's a sin to drink wine, and it's a sin to do that, and they have no leg to stand on in Scripture. You know, they'll tell you that Jesus, first miracle, he created grape juice. No, he didn't. He created fermented wine. There's seven or eight words for wine and juice in the New Testament, and wine, this translated in every case, is wine. He understand, he'd say juice when he wants juice to be understood. Okay, and they'll tell you it's wrong to drink wine, it's sinful to drink wine, and they'll give you all of these reasons. Because look at all the drunk people in the world. Look at all the people, and it's true, look at the millions of children and homes that have been wrecked over liquor and over alcohol. But again, if we're going to be just, we could say, look how many homes have been wrecked over sex. So we should say to people, don't ever have sex. You know, and that would solve that problem, wouldn't it? You know, see, but the Scripture doesn't say that. It says the proper use. See, everything Paul said is pure in itself. It's how it's used that makes it sin or not. It's what is done with something that makes it sin. The misuse, the transgression to go beyond that which is lawful. Okay, he's telling him to drink a little wine. Again, we know it's for medical reasons. It's basically believed. Maybe the water had a lot to do this with Timothy. Maybe he had a weak constitution. It's implied that Luke was often traveled with Paul. And maybe he was giving him this device by Luke. Maybe Luke was telling him, hey, you know, he has all these stomach, and maybe it's the bad water he needs to drink. But it's interesting, it's given to him alone. And because of his sickness. Now, see, again, people will say, well, you know, this was a medical reason, so that was the exception. He could take a little alcohol. Okay, let's go back, to be honest, to Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 2, qualifications of an elder. They like this one, they just don't go far enough. Chapter 3, verse 3, excuse me. One of the elders, what is the qualification? Not given to wine. Many of these Christians translate this, that means they cannot drink wine. You know, how come they never bother to go down a few more verses to verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Now, they don't like that little word much there, do they? What does this imply? You can have wine, but not much wine. Meant what? You're not to be in the position of drinking wine to the place that controls you, that you're on the borderline of getting drunk. This is what he's telling them. He was saying, those in leadership, you've got to be very careful. You're not to abuse wine, is what he's talking about. Okay? But again, just by reading the statement, you'll see there was wine allowed. Or Paul would have been very plain, and he would have said to all the churches, which he never did, no one is ever to drink wine. It's sinful. He would have listed with the list of the sins of the flesh, and he never did. But he definitely left drunkenness with it. And you don't get drunk unless you abuse wine, okay? So it's abuse of the wine which he is going after. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine. He did not say, wouldn't it have been so easy for Paul to say, do not drink wine? Wouldn't that have been much easier? No. And then he would have never had to worry about you getting drunk, would he? If he had said, do not drink wine. You would have think Paul, who was so inspired of the Lord and had so much wisdom, that he could have worded this a little different if people couldn't drink wine at all. Wouldn't you? You would have think he had a little more common sense. He knew what he was talking about. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It means what? Your joy and your happiness is not to become, is to come from getting high and getting drunk. It's to come from being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. You define your joy there. It is not to be an imitation joy. It is not to be something worked up from a fleshly nature. It is not real. See, a lot of that isn't joy. It's happiness. It's feeling good. And yet we hear all of the, look at Proverbs. He speaks very strongly against the drunkard and how terrible they are. Doesn't speak against those who drink wine. It's what the wine does to those who won't control it. So again, when people say, well, wouldn't it be better? You'd never have that problem if you didn't drink wine. And I said, well, then we'll have to go that route. Every one of us would be better if we took a screwdriver and poked our eyeballs out and we never left again. Wouldn't that be wise? Well, I don't see many people stepping up to have that done, are they? But you wouldn't lust no more, basically, would you? And if you went a step further and got castrated and got fixed and all of that, then you may not have a lot of desires. You know, if you go a little step further, you can let a doctor take a screwdriver and screw you in your brain and give you a lobotomy, and you can sit in the corner and smile all day. But that is not how we get rid of temptation. We resist it. We overcome it. We're to prove that we, with Christ in us, has the ability to say no to sin and to the old nature. And no matter what you do, you may cut off a few branches, but you're not going to pull the old woman and the old man out permanently. You're going to resist him, or you're going to fall for him. And so again, it's not the object itself is sinful. Sex is not sinful. Money is not sinful. Wine is not sinful. It's the abuse of these which makes things sinful. Now the scripture, just so you'll understand. And personally, if you want to know my opinion, I think wine stinks. It's the most gnarly tasting thing in the world, and I don't drink it. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They were coming to the Lord's Supper. Many of you are sick and dying. Remember we said that Christians were being judged for showing partiality. The rich were coming, or the well-to-do Christians, and eating their food and wouldn't share it with other Christians. And Paul said, many of you are sick and die, that God don't judge you with the world. He was chastising them. And that wasn't all that was happening. Let's go down. Might as well go and read it. Verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying, you're not really doing this right. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other, doesn't wait and share, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Now, isn't this something? Now, if they were forbidden to drink wine, this never would have happened. They were coming together to have a love feast, and at the same time, they incorporated the Lord's Supper, and they were obviously drinking wine because some of them started getting drunk. And you don't get drunk off of juice. They were abusing, not only they were showing partiality and respecting persons, shows you what else was happening to them. And he said God killed them. He said many of you are getting sick and God's is killing you because of your sins. He's going to bring you to chastisement and repentance and holiness before you leave this world. He's going to destroy the temple that you are defiling. See? So again, if people would just read the context, if Paul meant for no one ever to taste wine, this never would have happened in the churches. No one would have ever got drunk at communion because nobody would have been scared and would have never brought anything to communion. So again, let's use common sense, which some people do not have, which is sorry. Again, they strain at gnats and swallow camels. But the abuse of wine, why was the elders and deacons, those that are spiritually mature in leadership, it simply meant you should be past these things. You have subdued the old nature. You're not a beginner in Christianity. You're not one who just came off the street, you know, that has to resist it and fight these things that you haven't got past yet. And then Paul has some statements to say to those people, questioning what they'd come out of or whether they're relationship was real. But under the covenant, it's believed that Aaron, remember, and his two sons, they went to offer the fire to the Lord that burnt before the Lord's presence. And the scripture says they offered strange fire or common fire, did not come from the altar, from the proper place. And the scripture says that fire came down from heaven and burnt them up. God killed them. These are priests. And it was so horrible to God that he told Aaron, you're not even to weep for them. They were his own sons. He says, you know, when you remove yourself from the office, he says, let the people weep for me, mourn, but you're not to. Why? See, he represented Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ never approves of what disapproves of what the Father does. He was not allowed to openly weep or show disapproval. And immediately after that, if people read the context, God gives a command to Moses. He says, when the priests come before me to serve, they are not to drink strong liquor or strong drink. It's implied that his sons were drinking and were possibly drunk, and they forgot and did not properly show reverence to God and do things according to he required of them, and he killed them for it. And immediately after that, it's like out of the blue, he gives this instruction that those who were serving on duty, remember they served by lot and duty. They came on at different times, and then they were filled in, and they went home for weeks on end, and another one came in and took over, and they took their turns. And he said, while they're on duty, he says they're not to drink strong drink or wine. And so it's implied they were most likely drunk, you know, and it led to their death, you know. So again, elders and deacons are told you cannot be given to wine. Wine is not to control you, you know. And the same principle applies to anybody that claims to be a Christian. If you're looking for your happiness and joy, what's the difference? If you want to get a high and a buzz, you might as well take marijuana and heroin and anything else you want. What's the difference? See, God always looks at motive and intent of why you're doing this. And what was Paul's explanation? Be filled with the Spirit. That if you can't get joy and pleasure out of that, then you need to question your Christianity or go back to the world, because God isn't into drugs that alters people's minds and states and looking for fantasies and things that are not real. They're not in the real. They're lies. Lying fantasies, which the devil is really good at manufacturing in our present age. And again, before we go on, many people today abuse the drink of wine, and the wines that are made sometimes have so much alcohol that they did not have in the Bible. So I would call much of this wine abusive. Hard liquor and stuff, Christians have no business drinking. Again, what is the motivation? They want something. They want to get high and get drunk. That's the motivation. That's why they have to disguise the 200 proof and the 100 proof so they can squint and get it down. It ain't just the taste they're after. In most cases, it's not the taste. They want what? To feel different. And Proverbs tells you all about this. And we've gone a lot further than they could have gone back then with how we've refined these things. So again, back then, even when they drank wine, which was common among the Jews, which was common among the Romans, even the children often drank it. But how did they drink it? In almost every case, it was mixed with 2 to 3 to 4 parts of water. It was not drinking strong. And actually, the Romans, if people will research, Romans never drank a strong wine until they were in their 20s. It was sort of frowned on. It was not encouraged. But it seems like because of the water and everything else, they drank mixed a lot of it. And so, again, they still do this in Europe. France and Italy, it's very common. So, again, God wasn't speaking against the wine. He's saying if you get drunk, well, God has a word for that. No drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven. So like we say everything else, if you can't control it, then you ought to put it aside. Cut your hand off. The hand caused you to fit. If you can't control wine, then obviously wisdom is don't drink it. You know, use some common sense. But maybe other people can drink it and they don't get drunk and it don't bother them, so leave them alone. The same as television. Most of what's on there is garbage. But some people have little fingers, you know, that God gave them. And they can go up and turn that knob when there's something they don't like on there. Some people can't. Then you ought to get rid of it. If it causes you to sin, you ought to get rid of it. But it may not cause someone else to sin. They may know how to turn the thing off. So again, we need to go back and again use the principles of Scripture. So then he changes, simply throws this in at this one time. Then he says, some men's sins are clearly evident. Yes, we see them. We see the immorality, the vulgar way men and women dress in our society, what they show, what they want people to see. We see the greed, we see the cursing, we see all of the things of a corrupt nature. And if we see it, we know how clear it is to God. So he says it's clearly evident. You know what their sins are. They just demonstrate them. They parade them about. Okay, and it says what? They're clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. Again, implying there will be an accounting day for these sins. Preceding them. Even Paul speaks in Romans of the wicked that have not repented yet, and that God has not judged immediately, that they are storing up wrath for the day of judgment. It seems this is what God is keeping records. And every idle word and everything they do, God has not forgot. And they think they're getting away with something, and God says, I'm not judging you because I'm giving you time to repent, but I could call you into judgment at any moment. But what is he saying? But one day I will. And everything you've done, you won't get away with. I haven't forgotten. See, that's what we need to understand. But those of some men follow later. Many hypocrites, many people's hidden sins that nobody sees. You know, they project, like the Pharisee, to be fine Christians, but inwardly they're adulterous and they're covetousness and they're greedy, and they have all these sins that nobody sees because they're smart enough to cover it up. You know, they go in behind the closed doors. They can watch things on television and do things that only them and God knows they're doing. But see, they're not passing by God, because he's saying, I see it and I'm going to bring it into judgment. So see, you can fool. And actually what he does is he adds the sin of hypocrisy to him when he judges them, which is the greater damnation. So he's simply saying, many people's sins are not evident. God doesn't expose many people's sin. Even in the church, people have this thing that even in Paul's time, and it wasn't a common thing for God to move on people like Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit. It was not a common thing for God to expose sin as an everyday matter. That's why even he said elders and deacons, you had to have 2 or 3 witnesses to bring an accusation against them. If you had one, it couldn't be done. Yet they may have committed the sin. But in many cases, God waited. And he'll expose it. Be sure your sin shall find you out. But see, he lets people go a while. He lets Christians sometimes go a while, and he gives them space to deal. And then all of a sudden, he turns the tables on them, exposes them, and ruins their reputation. See, that's his right. So that's what he's saying. And some people, the sins are not seen. They're good hypocrites. They cover it up. They're what Jesus called the Pharisees. He says, you are like these sepulchres, beautiful white marble outside and dead man's bones inside. You fool people, but you don't fool God. So what he's saying is, people may not see your sins, but God does. You know, he sees, and it will follow later. You know, again, they may get away with a lot in this life. They may find their life and be, many wicked people have died peaceful deaths and lived a long time. But when they stood before God, every sin, everything they ever committed, they're burning in hell for. And they're burning deeper and hotter and tormented more, according to Jesus, the ones that were hypocrites. So again, nobody gets away with anything. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident. The Christian, when he lives in the community, is to be morally upright. In general, he is to be good, kind. He is to be an exception. He is not to be a talebearer. He is not to be a reviler. He is not to stir up trouble. He is not to go with a mob. He's not to be associated with troublemakers. You know, he's not to be rioting. He's not to be burning clinics. He's not to be doing a lot of things. We're not told to go destroy temples and go destroy bars and abortion clinics. We're never told to do this. See? God says he'll judge those outside. He'll deal with them when appropriate time. Okay, so he's saying we ought to be known for what? For being peaceful and gentle and harmless. Hebrews says holy, harmless, and undefiled. In the community, we're not to be a threat to people. They shouldn't have to worry about what we're going to do to them. So like they might have to with a lot of people. Okay. And those who are otherwise cannot be hidden. We are to give at times and help people. And we're not to let our left hand know what our right hand does. And many times we do things secretly before the Lord. Our praying, our fasting, and even our giving. And he says, but one day it's not going to be hidden. A lot of this we do before the Lord not to be seen. And God says that he sees. And it means then no one else sees it. He sees it. And he says, then you will not lose your reward. Even a cup of cold water, the least thing you do for my people in the right spirit, he said, I'll remember it. You know, the day of judgment. So again, it's simply calling us to the fact that the good and the evil will give an account for how they live before God. Two scriptures. Ecclesiastes. You ought to know this one by now. We've used it a lot. That's before, after Proverbs. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All these proverbs sum up something. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what it means to love God. For this is the whole of man. This is what comprises his whole nature and his whole duty to God. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He's simply saying, your duty is to love God and obey him. This is what he sums up all of it. It's sad that he didn't obey his own wisdom and was lost. Isn't that something? Solomon had great wisdom. He just didn't heed it. He says, hear the conclusion of all the proverbs and all the teachings. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is ultimately what Jesus translated as to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy body. He sums it up this way. Why? Because God one day will ask you to answer. He will call you into account for the way you lived before him. And every evil and every good, he says, he will bring into judgment. See, this is the holiness and justice of God. Nothing will be forgotten. One more scripture and then we'll go on. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. It meant nothing could be hid anymore. And there was found no place for them. All things are open and naked to God. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up its dead who were in it, and death and the grave delivered up its dead and those who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works, as twice he says this. Then death and Hades, or the grave, were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This scripture mainly, again, applies to the verse, those who do evil. You know, they may get away with it in this life. Many people's evil is found out and they're sent to prison or punished for it here. But he's saying ultimately every evil person, you know, God is keeping records. Every deed, every word. See, the wicked, every idle word, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. See, that's the horror of the great judgment for those who are not found in Christ Jesus. Everything they ever did, every sin. And how many people remember everything they ever did wrong? We sure don't, do we? We've forgotten many things in our past. Well, what about people who do not come to the Lord? How much more do they excuse and forget and don't want to remember? But at the day of judgment, the books are open, implying records are being kept. Whether they're literal books or not, I don't know, but simply means God knows, and he forgets nothing. We can call him the supercomputer. And he has it all on his desk. And no one's going to erase these. You know. Everything's going to be played back. Everything he did, man shall give an account for. And that's the horror. Every idle word, it meant the least sin, he's basically naming, to speak something out of line. It may not be slanderous or gossip, but it's a wasted word that did not edify. In a sense, he's calling this Jesus the least of sins. That man will give an account. And then to the righteous, he's saying what? Just a cup of cool water. The minimum that even the poor could give anybody and help anybody. He was saying even that God remembers for the Christian. And he will not lose his reward Isn't that ultimate justice? When you see it, one, a justice that comes without Christ Jesus, and the pure wrath and holiness of God and anger and indignation forever. The other one is God's judgment coming through grace. He comes and he looks at us and he looks through Jesus Christ, and all he sees is the good that's done. The wicked has been judged at the cross and dealt with in this life, the chastening of the Lord. Let's take a break here.